Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Should one preach the forgiveness of sins against the backdrop of the law, or preach the law against the backdrop of God's gracious forgiveness? Considering the words of today's lesson, one would conclude that St. Peter would certainly urge the latter. A reading of his first epistle shows that he doesn't for a moment shrink from giving admonitions and exhortations. Four of the 24 paragraphs in Luther's table of duties in the Small Catechism, 1/6, come out of this epistle. On the other hand, Peter didn't just go through the motions of proclaiming the gospel in order to get to the imagined real business at hand, namely, reforming the outward lives and conduct of his readers, these whom he addresses as pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Declaring God's grace and the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake was the real business at hand. The wonderful works of God are set forth in exalted language throughout Scripture, but certainly no more exalted than that of Peter in the first verses of his epistle, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so he continues. What are we then to make of the duties and exhortations to wives and husbands, to young people, to all in general, and now in today's lesson, even to the under-shepherds of Christ's flock that Peter sets forth, basically in the latter half of his epistle? The answer becomes clear when we take heed to Scripture's warnings about the nature of the enemy who would destroy every work of God, especially the salvation that God has wrought for his people. It is in this very chapter, the last chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, in the closing words of his epistle, that Peter tells us what is behind his numerous admonitions. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. As people of God, you understand the true nature of the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Therefore, you see both heavenly and earthly things far differently than do the unregenerate. You understand the spiritual destructiveness of vile deeds, of filthy and foolish talk, of avarice and envy, of drunkenness and also every other form of dissipation. You understand that the imagination of the heart, also your own heart, is unspeakably evil. You understand the Holy Spirit's need, through the apostle, to speak admonitions even to the under-shepherds of Christ's flock. Considering the long history of the church, is it not in order for Peter to exhort the elders to take oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It is for the sake of immortal souls, both those of Christ's sheep and his under-shepherds, and not for the sake of good manners or mere temporal order, that Peter speaks as he does in today's reading. In light of these things, how does God distribute to people his gracious and abundant gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation? As we have heard day by day throughout this Good Shepherd Week, the relationship of shepherd and sheep is a prominent model in Holy Scripture for this giving of Christ's gifts. Christ's appointed ministers of the gospel lead his sheep to the abundant pastures and cool streams of salvation. The curate of souls, the pastor, is not like a peripatetic Greek philosopher imparting his own wisdom to a school of followers. He is an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd, leading his flock to the abundance that God has provided through the ransoming death of Christ. So ordinary are the means by which this abundance is given out that the fleshly mind is utterly scandalized and unbelieving. What are these means? Preaching, baptism, the Holy Supper, and the absolving word. Through these simple and very tangible means, Christ's merits have been imparted to you. You and all believers obtain full and unqualified remission of every sin of thought, word, and deed, and of the corrupt nature that gives rise to evil deeds. Leading God's people into these paths of righteousness is the blessed privilege of the under-shepherd, the office that some among us hold and for which many others among us are preparing. There is another task for Christ's under-shepherd, of which Peter speaks. Shepherds must also protect their flocks from murderous predators, from wolves who devour, that is, from false teachers whose wicked doctrine destroys faith and slays souls. This aspect of the ministry is not, on the one hand, a macho game played for sport, nor is it an optional activity. It requires constant vigilance. The under-shepherd studies constantly in order that he might be able to recognize pernicious doctrine when it appears. Having identified error, he teaches and warns, endeavoring to keep it from gaining a footing. The history of God's people shows how plausible and innocent are the beginnings of every destructive heresy. When a lie of the devil is recognized, and the sooner the better, the under-shepherd must be quick and courageous to admonish, to correct, to rebuke and condemn as necessary. Luther captured well the under-shepherd's heart and the gravity of his task in the last stanza of his hymn prayer, O Lord, look down from heaven, behold. With its words, we close. Defend thy truth, O God, and stay this evil generation, and from the error of its way keep thine own congregation. The wicked everywhere abound, and would thy little flock confound, but thou art our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.